Our verses this morning come from Colossians. We haven't been in Colossians since the end or middle of November, just before Christmas. And then we stepped into Christmas, and in the new year, we began to look at what is this about, this new life, a new year, new life and living hope. And I want to say to you this morning that as we understand the grace of God in truth, as we understand this gospel of Jesus, it will bear fruit in all of our lives. It will increase. The power that we believe in the gospel of Jesus will transform us. It is doing it all over the world. Look at chapter 1 in Colossians, verse 5. The very end of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Wow! This is the gospel we believe. And what a powerful thing. It is a reality that they experience. It is truth and love. Look at verse 4. Paul describes it. This gospel is their genuine faith in Jesus. In verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the saints. This is not just hearsay. This is a testimony. Because their faith is placed on Jesus, it is truth and love. And look in verse 8. As Epaphras has made it known to them in verse 7, verse 8, and it has been known to us, your love in the Spirit. This is not just human love. This is not just affinity and affection because we share the same hobby. Knitting for Jesus. Fly fishing of the world unite. It is a love that is only produced by the Spirit. Genuine, gospel-transforming love. And then Paul prays. He says, this is true of you. It is bearing fruit and increasing genuine faith. And then look at his prayer in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as, and here's the result, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, you are bearing fruit and increasing, but I pray that it grows even more. And we say, how can we? I can barely survive the week. Well, look at the very next verse, verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy. This is the very message we've been studying over these weeks. And as we come back to Colossians, we're reminded again of this wonderful word of encouragement. So would you pray with me? Let's ask God to do this again in our hearts this morning, to encourage us as we walk with him. Father, I pray this very prayer. We confess that our faith is in Jesus alone. We do not believe we can add to what he has done. Our faith is placed in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. Father, we recognize this knowledge of truth. And I pray that it will bear this very fruit in our lives and increase. I pray, if I could, I would name every name in this room. I pray in my life, Father, that I would walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I pray, Father, that I would be fully pleasing to him and I would bear fruit in every good work. You know where it needs to increase, that I would increase in this knowledge and I would know your strength. And I pray, Lord, that you will do this in all of our hearts. And I pray that I would know your joy and your strength. Father, encourage our hearts this morning with these three simple verses that we will look at in chapter 2. And as we pray often as a church, we confess that we are your servants, and we pray, speak, Lord, for your servants, all of us, your servants are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, it is Colossians 2, verse 1 to 3. And this is a wonderful passage because it's only three little verses, but it takes us back through chapter 1 and brings us back to the place where we have already been studying. What we want to do now as we turn into the new year is that every Sunday that we share communion, the second Sunday of every month, we will go back to the Gospel of John. We will go back to spending time with Jesus in the Gospels. Next Sunday, we will share communion together. So we'll be looking through the Gospel of John every communion Sunday, the second Sunday of every month. And the remainder of the time, we want to grow through the book of Colossians, as Paul wrote to these real people in this little church in Colossae. So follow along, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The main idea of these verses is simply that we understand what Paul's struggle is, and then we will see how their hearts are encouraged. Look at verse 1. The very first thing Paul wants to get across is, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. So if we can simply understand, what is this struggle? What is it that Paul wants them to know so clearly, and it will encourage our hearts? I think what will begin to happen to us this morning is it'll draw us in to say, we share this struggle. That together as a church, that we will struggle together for this very same thing, and it will unite our hearts. This is the main idea. What is the struggle, and how are our hearts encouraged? I think that's what Paul is saying in these three simple verses. Look how it starts. It begins with the word for this reason. It's a little connecting word, and Paul is simply saying, some people translate it, some translations, because or for this reason. So Paul is connecting us right back to everything he just said in chapter 1. Paul is explaining that his struggle is everything he's brought us through in chapter 1 to this point. And what he finished in chapter 1 that we saw back in November, he is now picking up again. Look what he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and all those who haven't seen my faith. What is this great struggle? What is it that Paul is going on and on about? It's at the end of verse 28, isn't it? That we would present all of you mature and complete in Christ. Paul's desire is that every person in this little church in Colossae would grow and be mature, complete. The word means perfect or complete, lacking nothing. And how does he accomplish this? How will this ever be happened? How will this ever happen? It begins in verse 25. Paul describes his ministry, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship or the trust from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Now, we've already seen this. We've seen this in 1 Peter, that is the living word of God that transforms us like living stones into the house of God. We've seen it in all the number of scriptures we've looked at of what is this message we proclaim. And Paul is very clear. It's the when we make the word of God fully known, we will be fully mature. So what is the word? Look, verse 26. This word of God that he is making fully known is a mystery. But it's not a mystery any longer. It's a mystery, the mystery, which was hidden in ages and generations, but now is revealed to the saints. What is the mystery? To them, among the Gentiles, pardon me, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. There is this richness of this mystery that is being declared, that is being made fully known. And what is it? Verse 27, it is Christ. Remember when we preached through these verses in November? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Paul is saying here is we are not just fully proclaiming the Bible, though that is the message, the primary message of the Bible. It is the full proclamation of Jesus Christ. It is not enough to stand in this pulpit and every Sunday tell great stories and wonderful ideas about how can we live in this world. What is the message of our culture? No, it is Christ we proclaim. And that's verse 28. Him we proclaim. To fully reveal Jesus to us. That we will love him with all our being. That we will imitate Christ. That Christ's likeness will so captivate our soul. Him we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Do you notice how many times he says everyone in verse 28? Paul's struggle, his striving, what he is laboring, his work, is that in this little church, all of them would grow to know Christ in this knowledge that transforms. Fully proclaim Christ, that we would be fully mature in Christ. Verse 29 clearly connects it to chapter 2, doesn't it? For this I toil, struggling. Ah, here it is. This is the struggle. With all of his energy, Christ's energy, with all of God's energy, that he powerfully works in me. So who is working? Who is the one that is laboring? Paul says, I labor and I struggle, but it's the very power of God that is working in me. We know this from when we understood in Psalm 90, remember? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We still labor. We are going to proclaim Christ fully. We ask God, would you open this mouth to declare the mystery of Jesus that was hidden but is now revealed. Do you see it in chapter 2, verse 2? The very same message of the riches from 127, the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you in verse 127. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This is our hope. This is the life-transforming message. When someone asks you to give a reason for the hope that is within you, I pray that your heart is filled with this understanding in full assurance of what Jesus has done. And you will say, I'll tell you the hope that is within me. It is Christ in me who is the hope of glory. And I give myself to this message, this word, that I would know him fully, that I would speak him fully, so that you would be built up, that we would be fully mature. Paul is proclaiming Christ, admonishing, teaching, warning, helping everyone so that we would all reach the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. It sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 4, doesn't it? Paul's goal is for the whole church to grow in Christ's likeness. Now, we've already seen this back in verse 4. They put their faith in Christ. And then in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 1, it's bearing fruit. It's increasing. It is a transforming knowledge from when they understood it. But then he prays even more that they would continue. And here is Paul's prayer. I see the love of the Spirit. God is producing this Spirit-designed love in you. But I pray that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, as we know the Lord and we grow in this knowledge, we want to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him. God is the one who weighs our hearts and transforms us. But this is Paul's operative method. This is the way that he sees the churches will grow and be transformed. This is his struggle. Now, when you read those first three verses of chapter 2, you feel like, wow, it just seems so simple. And he's just talking about these people. But I think that is the connection for us this morning, because everything he said in chapter 1 brings us to this place of holding up Christ so that we will know Christ and we will have our assurance of Christ and we will imitate him. But in chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul begins to get personal. There's three groups of people that he addresses. Do you see it in verse 1? He first of all says, I struggle for you, those who will read this letter. This is the church in Colossae. It's a little town in modern-day Turkey. In fact, there were three cities that were all together. They were the tri-cities of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. The furthest amongst them was about 12 miles apart. Why doesn't Paul mention Hierapolis? He only mentions Colossae, and then he says Laodicea, these two cities. But Hierapolis is like 6 miles away from Laodicea, and Colossae is 12 miles away. No, it is personal. This is a church. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, and two, to the saints, the faithful brothers in Christ in chapter 1. It is really personal because he understands that we are together as a church family. He addresses them specifically. And then the third group is those who have not seen my face. It might be that he is praying and thinking and considering those in Hierapolis that yet need to hear the gospel. There are many who had not seen Paul's face. He was not the church planter. He did not start these churches. If you look back at chapter 1, you can see in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, since you understood, verse 6, understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Most scholars believe that what happened was Paul was, remember, in Acts 19, he went to Ephesus, and he begins to teach in the synagogue, and they wouldn't listen, so he steps out of the synagogue, and he teaches them for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. It's probably the first Bible school ever, and he's teaching them, and it says this amazing little sentence, and in this way, all of Asia heard the word of God. But Paul was there for 2 years. He must have sent people out from Ephesus. And maybe others came into this place where Paul was teaching the scriptures. And all of Asia heard the word of God. Epaphras was likely one of these students. It was Epaphras who brought them the gospel of God in truth in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. And maybe some, even from these churches, had come to Ephesus. But there were many that had never met Paul. He had never seen them face to face. Real people in a little church, in a little town, that Paul says, I struggle for you that you would fully know Christ. My dear friends, this is our purpose for First Baptist Church. Paul picks up this same struggle in chapter 2, desiring that they would know Christ fully and they would please him in every way. Paul opens up his heart to these people. And if the Apostle Paul can open up his heart to these little churches, then I want to open my heart to you. I desire to proclaim Christ to you fully, that the word of God would be fully known, that you would have a vibrant and a living faith, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, That you would say, Father, I follow Christ, your Son, and help me know how to please him. My heart is that as a church, we would all bear fruit in every good work, and that you would grow and increase in the knowledge of God. We use these words very flippantly, fully devoted followers of Jesus. What is that? It is one who knows Christ fully. We fully proclaim him. We grow in this knowledge of him. And it transforms our lives. I think that's what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians. I was just reading through Galatians this week. And Paul says something very similar to all these churches that are scattered all over Galatia in northern Asia Minor, just under the Black Sea. You know what he says? My children, with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. What a wonderful message that Christ would be formed in us. But this is not just the work of your pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that the whole body working together according to the working of each individual part, that as we grow into Christ who is the head, we will all speak the truth in love. Did you notice it in our text? They put their faith in Christ, in the truth that they understand, and the love that they have for one another. See, Paul is saying, this is what I struggle for. And as he calls us out as a church, it is not enough to just have the sermons from the pulpit focused on Christ. It is this struggle for all of us, that we would grow in this knowledge of Christ and we would speak of the hope, a reason for the hope that is in us. That we would fully proclaim Christ. That we would all grow up together and we would labor and we would struggle together till Christ is formed in us. That as we gather in our homes, we don't just talk about the weather. That as we are together, we share our hearts and we share our testimonies of struggle and we pray for one another and we proclaim the hope that we have in Christ. And guess what the result will be in chapter 2? We will be knit together in love. Do you see it? That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love. That this will actually transform us when Christ is the center of it all. We know this from the book of Corinthians. Remember, there's divisions. There's all kinds of quarrels among them in the church of Corinth. And what does Paul say? Is Christ divided? See, somehow it is Christ that unites us. And the idea of bringing us together, knitting our hearts together, that's the result of this struggle, of this desire to proclaim Christ. That we are strengthened. This idea of hearts being encouraged is a word that carries the idea of hearts being strengthened. And all of a sudden, chapter 1 begins to wonderfully and beautifully encourage you, doesn't it? Strengthened. This is what Paul was praying for. In verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for endurance and patience and joy. This is what he prayed for them. But not only is it what he prayed for them, this is what Paul's testimony was. Look at the very end in verse 29 of chapter 1. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Do you see how he brings us all together, this struggle to fully proclaim Christ, that we'd be fully mature in Christ, and our hearts are strengthened by Christ himself. That we are strengthened, knit together in love. And then look at verse 2. The rest of this focus is again on truth. full assurance of understanding the knowledge of Christ's mystery, which is, or God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul is setting us up here for the next weeks. He hasn't talked about any of the heresy. He hasn't talked about any of the false teaching that is going on in the book of the city of Colossae. And many pastors, when they preach this text, I've done it myself, begin to talk about the Colossian heresy, about Gnosticism, and all the false teaching that this church was placing. But that's not how the Apostle Paul does it. He starts in chapter 1. He focuses the entire thing on Christ. He brings us to this place to fully proclaim Christ. But there is a reason he sets them up that says all of the mystery is in Jesus alone. Because there is a heresy, there is false teaching that says there is another mystery. There is greater knowledge outside of Christ that you need. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elementary spirit of the world, and not according to Christ. I've mentioned this before, that in the history of our church, there have been teachings and things that would distract us from Christ. The ideas of the world and man, these secret societies, the ideas of Masons, and all kinds of false teaching. On our 130th anniversary on May the 12th, I want us as a church to say, I see it. This is it. This is our struggle. We renounce all of it. And we stand on Jesus alone. That's where Paul is going in Colossians. And then there are those who say, yes, Norm, that's right. We need to make sure we don't have the principles of the world. But we need a deeper spirituality, a deeper mystery. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Therefore, let no one pass judgment to you in questions of food and drink in regard to festivals and new moons or the Sabbath. There was a temptation for them to go back into the old Jewish way of living. And if we are somehow enamored or excited about the Old Testament Judaism and we miss Christ, we've missed it all. I've talked with Pat McMeekin before. If you go to the Torah class and you somehow think it's really cool to be Jewish and you miss Christ, you've missed it all. That's what Paul is saying. These are a shadow, verse 17, of the things to come. But the substance, the reality, belongs to who? To Christ alone. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together. There it is again, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. See, Paul is very intentional. He wants the church to stand firm on the solid foundation of Jesus alone. And when we do, we will be knit together in love. Chapter 2, verse 2, hearts that are strengthened, knit together in love. We will have full assurance and understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ. And when we understand this, we will make disciples of Jesus. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, you know this word that you have for our hearts this morning. The richness, the mystery that is revealed. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. I pray that you would encourage each one this morning. And that just as we have seen this excitement and this sense of you working in our lives, in the body, that you're giving us hope and endurance. that, Father, where there is despair, you are our hope. You have given us Jesus. I pray that we will put our full weight down on Christ alone. Father, have your way. As your people, we look to you. We pray all these things in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, we pray. Amen.